Nicknames are, you know, part of every culture in every generation, including ours. The high school that I went to, my class was the first graduating class of that school. And so I and others got to pick the school colors and the school nickname for teams. And somebody suggested, and we chose, that it would be the West Essex High School Knights. That's with a K, not with an N. And that team name continues until this day. And there are lots of other team names. For example, some creative person suggested that it be the University of Minnesota Gophers. Although I have my serious doubts that a majority of Minnesotans, if you were to see a rodent lineup, could actually pick out which one is technically a gopher or not. But nevertheless, it's the U's Gophers. But there are other nicknames, like Yankees. Yankees, not the team, but the region, used to refer to people from New England, and then it became a reference to those that live in the northern tier of states. During World War II, it referred pretty much to anybody that was from America. And the word historians tell us that the word Yankee is in all probability a mispronunciation of a Cherokee Indian word. Or if it's not Yankees, how about rednecks? But the etymology of redneck is that there were people from Scotland and some from Ireland who had very strong religious beliefs about the Church of Scotland being Presbyterian, and therefore they wore red bandanas around their necks and migrated in large numbers from Scotland to the southern part of the United States and therefore became rednecks. And Christian, that's also a nickname. A nickname not that the followers of Jesus chose for themselves, but a nickname that was given by others. Prior to that, we were referred to as followers of the way, or followers of Jesus, or believers, disciples, the brethren, those who were being saved. The name Christian didn't come from followers of Jesus, but came from pagans who heard in the marketplace those who were followers of Jesus always talking about Jesus Christ or the Christ. And the people in the city of Antioch had already given a political designation to those who were followers of Caesar and called them Caesareans. And so they decided to call those who kept using the name Christ, Christians. And at first, honestly, the title didn't much stick with those that were followers of Jesus. Only three times in the entire New Testament is the word Christian ever used, and two out of those three times, it is a reference that comes from unbelievers who are referring to believers as Christians. The name came from the pagans in the city of Antioch. Antioch, which was then and is now in that area or country called Syria, was referred to as the third city of the Roman Empire. So number one was Rome in Italy, number two was Alexandria in Egypt, and number three, Antioch in Syria. With a population of 500,000, it was cosmopolitan and sophisticated and wealthy and diverse. There were thousands of Jews that lived there. The majority of the people were Greek and Greek-speaking, but there were large populations that came from India and even from as far away as China and came to Antioch as one of the great centers of influence. So here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and there were thousands of people, Jews, in Jerusalem who became believers, and the new church in Jerusalem grew enormously, so that the traditional religious leaders became upset, and they murdered one of the most promising of the new followers of Jesus. They stoned Stephen to death, and that scared a lot of the followers of Jesus. So by the hundreds and by perhaps the thousands, they fled Jerusalem, and they spread out to other parts of the empire. They went specifically to Phoenicia, which today we call Lebanon, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. And wherever they went, they told other people about Jesus, because evangelism was in their blood. But mostly, those that they talked to were Jews. They weren't willing to step over the threshold from Jews to non-Jews. However, there were some of them, specifically Jewish believers in Jesus, who were from the island of Cyprus and from Cyrene in North Africa. And they just told everybody, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, and large numbers of non-Jews started to become believers. Now, it's true that they weren't the first, that Peter had introduced to Jesus a Roman centurion, an officer named Cornelius, and he was the first of the non-Jews. But understand that he was kind of on the fringe of Judaism. He sort of prayed to the God of the Jews and read the Bible of the Jews and followed some of the practices of the Jews. But now, these Jewish background believers are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody who will listen, and specifically with non-Jews. And the numbers just boomed, especially in Antioch. And word of this got down to the church at Jerusalem. And so they decided to send someone to check everything out. And the person they chose to check it out is a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas, who we have met earlier in our journey on how the church changed the world, his name means, translated into English, the son of encouragement. And that's exactly who he was. He was positive, he was upbeat, he was exciting, he was inclusive, he was generous, he was wonderful. And thank God they sent Barnabas, because if they had sent some critical, skeptical, legalistic grouch up to Antioch, it would have changed the whole course of the history of Christianity. But they sent Barnabas. And when Barnabas got there and he saw all these non-Jews who were becoming believers in Jesus, he was absolutely thrilled. And he not only affirmed them and blessed them, but he joined in evangelizing even more. But when he saw the size of the Antioch church, he realized that they needed outside leadership. And he had a pretty clear vision of the kind of leadership that they needed. They needed someone who spoke Greek, because that was their language. They needed someone who understood the Old Testament, because they were pretty much ignorant of anything that had been written in the Bible. They needed someone who was sophisticated, cosmopolitan, well-traveled, because that was the makeup of the population of the city. And Barnabas decided that just the right person was Saul. Saul, whom he hadn't seen in 7 or 8 years. Saul, who had been a Jew persecuting Christians, who was amazingly converted because he had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, but had sort of dropped off the scene and moved back to his hometown of Tarsus in what is now the country of Turkey. So Barnabas took a trip out of Antioch, went up to Tarsus, and he recruited Saul to come back with him to Antioch. And when he returned, the two of them together for a year teamed up, and they taught these new believers and evangelized some more. And with all of this going on, the church in Jerusalem also sent out some prophets. Now, prophets, they do two separate things, kind of connected, but one is they do forth-telling, that is, the teaching of God's truth, and a small segment of what they do is foretelling, that is, prediction of the future. And when these prophets came from the church in Jerusalem, one of them, a guy named Agabus, made a prediction. And the prediction was that there was an enormous economic crisis that was coming through a famine that would sweep across the Roman Empire. And when the new believers, now called Christians, in Antioch heard about this, they collected their money and they put it all together and they asked their leaders, Barnabas and Saul, to deliver this large amount of cash to the followers of Jesus that lived in the region around Jerusalem called Judea. Well, listen to the way it's written in the Bible. It's from Acts 11:19-30. Now, those who had scattered been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, as far as Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What an amazing church this Antioch church was. They were sort of the best of the best, kind of the model that all Christians and all churches in every generation thereafter should want to be. And what were they like? Well, we can make it into a list. They were reaching out to others. The Christians of Antioch evangelized. They invited people to Jesus, and they invited people to church, because to be a Christian is to reach out to others. That's what Christians do. We evangelize a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's giving somebody a Bible. Sometimes it's praying with them or for them. Sometimes it's simply an act of generosity to meet a social or a personal need. Or it's inviting them to church. Lots of different ways. But understand that the only way that people become Christians is that present Christians bring them to Jesus. And the only way that any church ever grows to expand to bring new people to faith in Jesus is by Christians reaching out. This first century church of Antioch changed the world because they were passionate about the needs of others. Now, you know that today is Super Bowl Sunday. How could you not know that? And there are people who are paying $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 and more to, in Miami, sit in the rain and watch the Super Bowl later on today. But I want to take you back 1 year to last year's Super Bowl that was played in Detroit between the Seattle Seahawks and the Pittsburgh Steelers. The coach for Seattle was Mike Holmgren. And his wife, Kathy, missed the game. So 190 million people around the world watched last year's Super Bowl, but she didn't, because she discovered that she had a date conflict, that she had already scheduled herself to reach out in the name of Jesus in a short-term missions project in an extremely remote part of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in Africa. And when it came down to a choice, she decided that it was more important for her to reach out to others in the name of Jesus than to be at the Super Bowl game, even though her husband was coaching one of the teams. Now that's passion. That is passion and prioritization. And that is the type of passion that the people of the Church of Antioch had for reaching out for others in the name of Jesus. And they were characterized by growing numerically and spiritually. I know that sometimes there are followers of Jesus in churches who say that it is a competing battle between evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is about numbers, discipleship is about growth, and there are those who say, just do evangelism and hope that discipleship will occur, and others who say, do discipleship, and that means that once people are discipled, they will someday get around to evangelism. But the Antioch Christians in the Antioch church would say, no, it's two together. They go hand in hand. They are inseparable. And that's the way it was. the Antioch church grew numerically and spiritually. Acts 11, verses 20 and 21 says that the followers of Jesus told others the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's evangelism. And a few lines later, in verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. That's discipleship. It wasn't either or, it was both. A third description of this Antioch church is the way they networked with other churches. That is, they were connected with other congregations of followers of Jesus. Because? Because the New Testament knows nothing of independent churches. That just as Christians are not to be independent, but are to be part of a local church, so local churches are not to be independent, but connected to, networking with, and working with other churches as well. So, when the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to check out what was happening in Antioch, the Antioch church welcomed Barnabas because he was an accredited representative of the Antioch church. And when Agabus and the other prophets came to visit from Jerusalem, they were welcomed and they were heard out because these churches were networked together. And when the Christians in Antioch heard about the potential financial need of their far poorer brethren and sisters in Judea around Jerusalem, they took their money and spent it not on themselves, but they gave it away because there was a need in a sister church. And they developed future missionaries. Okay, it's not in Acts 11 that we've read, but if you jump ahead a couple of chapters, you find that the church in Antioch was the first church ever to send out missionaries to win more people to Jesus. And that's what Antioch-like churches do to this day. And here at Wooddale Church, to me, one of the absolute delights is the way those who have come to faith here, those who have grown up here, those who have been discipled here, have been sent out as missionaries around the world to establish new churches, network together, followers of Jesus. In the coming weeks, with a program called Expanding the Vision, we're going to hear a lot more about this at Wooddale, and especially how we are going to attempt in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade, junior high, senior high, to be recruiting pastors and missionaries for future generations, and then underwriting them, supporting them, our own, that become followers of Jesus, but missionaries for the church and the cause of Jesus Christ, just like Antioch. And fifth and last on the list is they gave generously. Now, I know that there are those who say when someone becomes a believer and they learn to pray and read the Bible and other spiritual disciplines, that one of the slowest disciplines for some people to learn is generous giving. For some people, they're Christians for 2 years, three, four, even as long as 5 years before they ever learn to generously give in the name of Jesus. But that wasn't true for the Antioch church. From near the beginning, they were generous. What they did was that the richest people gave the most and the poorest people gave the least, but everyone shared and they grew together hand in hand. And again, I love to make comparisons to Wooddale because this is a generous church. But frankly, some of us in this area, we need to grow. We need to meet this challenge. So you put these five characteristics together, and you get a great church, whether in Antioch or America or anywhere else. Reaching out to others, growing numerically and spiritually, networking with other churches, developing future missionaries, and giving generously. That's what we want to do. We want to be like this Antioch church. And we have out in our hallways today five different displays that you can stop and check out. And they talk about our efforts to be just like this Antioch church. Now, what started in Antioch has not stopped for nearly 2,000 years. That's where they were first called Christians. Do you know that today there are 238 nations in the world? And that in two-thirds of those nations, a majority of people call themselves Christians, picking up off the word from the marketplace in Antioch. That in the year 2000, the last year for which we have full numbers, that 1.9 billion people around the world call themselves Christians, more so than any other religion in any other time in history. 31% of the world's population. That's absolutely amazing. And so today when you came in, you received a sticker, or you can get one when you go out. And I'm not much of a sticker person. I don't do bumper stickers and such. But today I'm doing it. And that is wearing the label Christian. Straight out of the New Testament, straight out of the city and the church at Antioch, to be identified as a follower of Jesus. But there's something else I want to challenge you about. You know, if you've ever watched a Billy Graham crusade on television or maybe been there, that at the end of each one of their meetings, they have a time when they have people come up front to either affirm their faith in Jesus or to commence their faith in Jesus. So we're going to give that opportunity with our last song in this service today. We're going to have pastors and others who are going to come up front and welcome you to either affirm your faith in Jesus, or they'll be glad to pray with you to commence your faith in Jesus Christ and become a Christian. Because I find that there's some of us that would like to have a date, a specific time when we specify, that's when I knew for sure that I had eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here is an opportunity to make February 4, 2007. That day. So you think about that, and you plan to come during that last song. Father, we thank you for the name that others have given to us, but far more important than the name or the label is the relationship that is ours through Jesus. May we live out all that it means to be a follower of your Son, we pray in his name. Amen.